Well, welcome to the online version of The Message. We're grateful that you tuned in. And this week I entitled my message, Reconciliation. And we'll look a little closer about reconciliation a little later in the message. But we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 through 27. And really, it's a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount, or the Beatitudes. Last week, we talked about salt and light, teaching about the law. And we start down in verse 21, where Jesus, red letter edition, all simply means that the red letters are words that are attributed to Jesus. And he talks about the teaching about anger, starting in verse 21. And then he talks about adultery and about divorce and the teaching about making vows. Now, these are some of the hard teachings, or what we would call the hard sayings of Jesus, because they cut to the quick. Hear God's Word, New Living Translation, starting in verse 31. You have heard that the law of Moses says, do not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you say to your friend, you idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So, if you are standing before the altar in the temple, offering a sacrifice to God, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar, go, and be reconciled to that person. And then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Come to terms quickly with your enemy before it's too late. And you are dragged into court, handed over to an officer, thrown in jail, I assure you that you won't be free until you have paid the last penny. And then he goes into teaching about adultery. Verse 27. You have heard that the law of Moses says, do not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his eye has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, if your eye, even if it's your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even if it's your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. And then he teaches about divorce in verse 31. You have heard that the law of Moses said, a man can divorce his wife by merely giving a letter of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And then to close out this particular part of the teaching in Matthew 5 with 31 through 37. This is about vows. And again, you have heard that the law of Moses, do not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you have made to the Lord. But I say, don't make any vows. If you say by heaven, it's a sacred vow because heaven is God's throne. And if you say by the earth, it's a sacred vow because the earth is his footstool. And don't swear by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Don't even swear by my head. If you can't turn one hair white or black, just say a simple, yes I will, or no I won't. Your word is enough to strengthen your promise with a vow, which shows that something is wrong if you have to make a vow. My little commentary added there. But, you know, the understanding of God's Word and His teaching is just so special because it really does cut to the quick. And reconciliation is a very important part of us as Christians. You know, we are commanded to love one another, and we need to do that. We're also commanded to forgive one another, and we need to do that. But when it comes to reconciliation, we fall short. Well, there's a little situation that people that invest in the market do. They are familiar with what we call hedge funds. Now, it's a goal of that kind of fund to use high-risk methods to realize big capital gains. And a pool of investors use a wide array of hedging techniques. I had a stockbroker tell me one time, and I said, oh, yeah, I like that stock, but I think I'll buy it, and then I'll short it also. And he said, no, that's no commitment. You either got to short it or have it. Well, anyhow, these hedging techniques are used by the investing community to protect assets. The failure, though, of most hedge funds result in a lack of transparency. Failure to comply with these legal and regulatory agencies or skirting rules through certain conditions or expectation that is called hedging. Now, we know the fellow that had a problem with the cryptocurrency. I think it was called the FTX. Well, that was nothing but a fraud, as it turns out to be. So hedging didn't help them. But most likely, sometimes we feel like we're complicated. The average person using these things is, so that's just too complicated for me. We can't understand hedging. No, we just have to trust our broker. Well, these kind of things that we can avoid to listen to someone's advice that we don't like, and we don't like the answer to our questions, or we can just avoid doing our chores, or when we find something that we'd like to be done more, we go over and do that. That's a little bit like me with my ADD. I got five or six things going on all at one time. Or we can create loose definitions of the truth. When we don't quite want to follow what feels like a rigid or a confirming rule, now, I'm talking about human nature because I do some of the things that I talk about and I have to stop and repent. When we don't quite want to commit to something or define something in or about our lives, it's interesting because that's what we as humans do. We hedge. We skirt. We give the slip. Or we go around. Or we ghost, like some people say. Or we admit. Or we avoid. Or we simply hedge. Well, some of us can be better at that than others, but at one time or another, I think we've all done the hedge, if you would. And we can't exactly call hedging a sin, can we? We do know that if one of our prime avoidance tactics, whenever we don't want to deal with something in our lives that feels frightening or unpleasant or even confining, whether it's a conversation with somebody or a relationship or a task or an issue, Jesus addressed these in the scriptures that I read today. Jesus, in those scriptures, is addressing the issue of hedging. There were some of the hard sayings of Jesus, and it's a hard teaching. But in Jesus' time and day that he lived here on the earth, many Jews, particularly those in authority, were fond of, just bend the rule a little bit, while bringing the hammer down on others when it suited their needs or their fancy. Remember the case of the adulterous woman in which Jesus was consulted? Before addressing the accused, he addressed those in favor of stoning her to death for her crime, because that's what the punishment was of the day. An accusation most likely brought about by her husband for less than truthful reasons. In those days, a husband could divorce his wife for adultery by presenting a certificate or a letter and bringing her to trial. Whether she was guilty or innocent, didn't matter. If he wanted a divorce, he could just do that. And it was determined by the council that the rules bent always towards the man's favor. Often, sometimes, the man in them years and that culture would manufacture a charge in order to divorce a woman that he simply no longer wanted to be married to. Because a woman had no livelihood on her own. Not like today, where women have wonderful careers and can support herself. Not so much in Jesus' day. And this charge would sentence her to a life of poverty on the street unless she had a brother or another family member to turn to. You remember what Jesus said? Whoever is without sin can throw the first stone. Now, I think we know when she looked up and Jesus said, "Where is your accusers?" Nobody was there. Now, Jesus confronts the member of the council with the truth that is not one of them, which is absolutely pure. But more than that, he confronts the way they sought to hedge the law and continue toward conclusion that favored them. Avoiding or restricting truth for one's own benefit. Human nature, maybe. Times have changed, but human nature's never changed. Especially when it affects someone else's negativity, is always for Jesus a matter of hedging. Jesus, more than anything, takes religious leaders, the religious law leaders, and they try to humanize it, and it pits them towards the relational truth rather than the legal truth. So the question for Jesus isn't, what does the law say? The question for Jesus is, how can you be more relational, compassionate as human beings with each other? Ooh, there's that reconciliation thing. Whether it's anger with a brother that needs resolving, compassion and ethics in dealing with others, a double standard, if you would, that applied differently to yourself and to others, and even a lack of authenticity towards God himself. Jesus calls us to commit to a loving, authentic relationship. True to God, true to self, and true to others, and be honest in all your practices. In our world today, it's different, isn't it? But not really. Because often we can avoid committing our hearts to God as well as to our fellow neighbors. And we can loosely define our faith to mean simply showing up when it's convenient. You know, doing the minimum, or applying one standard on Sunday and another for the rest of the week. We can be friendly towards our friend, but hesitant or withholding towards those we don't know or don't agree with. And we can find all kinds of conditions and exceptions or reasons to justify feeling the way that we do. In all cases, Jesus calls us out. He calls us to commit to the truth of what it means to love God and others. You know, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one," or a commandment that we swear to by the butt of a hedge sometimes. Well, to live an authentic life defines a covenant with God. In the Pacific Northwest, there's a kind of tree that seems to defy all standards of what it means to be a tree. I like to say that because a tree is a tree to me, you know. Now, I know a pine tree, but I can't tell you maple tree, or they all look alike to me. But anyhow, this particular tree in the Northwest, it peels its bark by revealing a rich red golden hue. It's a member of the evergreen family, but doesn't look like an evergreen. But most of all, its roots can penetrate up to 12 feet bedrock, giving it moisture to grow even in shallow, stone-filled soils on the rocky edges of the sea, leaning and perched very awkwardly and strangely along the water's edge. The Morona looks like it's hanging on for dear life. Its roots tangled into the stones and the rocks, and the Morona commits itself to surviving in places where no other tree can live. And it nestles itself among the other foliage, finding its place where others cannot grow. Well, in a sense, that is what we are called to do as followers of Christ and covenant seekers with God Almighty. We are called to commit to life, not just any life, but the life offered in Jesus. The commit relationally with God in a covenant union that requires us to stand on what it means to be a kind of human being that God created us to be. Boy, that's hard, but that's what we're to do. We're not meant to go our own way or do anything to assert our own needs and live life only on our terms. Although we think we do sometimes, and we definitely are not called to hedge on our commitment to love God fully, and to love others in real, compassionate, committed, and relational ways. But we are called to live a life connected intimately with God and others in ways that benefit God, benefits us, benefits others, and also benefits the world. We are created to be life givers and world changers. Easy? No. But living this kind of life means we will live differently. We will look differently. We will act differently and love differently than others that are around us. But like the Morona, what people will see most within us is our commitment to living life authentically, even in the rocky places and during difficult times. We will make decisions as part of life's ecosystem of relationships and leaving room for others to survive and thrive. And we will not fear defining ourselves as people of God, because we are, all of us. So is this weekend with the Super Bowl and everything else going on, and a couple days before Valentine's Day, take this weekend as you go forth into next week and think about those that you have made inadvertently wrong with you. Maybe you have a falling out with somebody, a rift, or even a need to forgive. Think about ways in your life in which you have hedged on your commitments, on your relationships, on your faith, or in your dealing with others, and commit to making things right. And in doing so, God blesses you and fills your heart with joy. That peace that passes all understanding comes to us. It's something we don't understand, but we all want it. And love, that's the only kind of love that God can bestow upon us, to give us the peace, the joy. I wanted to share with you a scripture in closing about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. It says, "For God was in Christ," hear this, church, "reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them." This is a wonderful message that he has given us to tell others. Well, I hope and pray that you have a good day. And if you need reconciliation in your life, pray about it. But if you need to reconcile to somebody else, you know, it's a joy. You don't always have to agree with them. I like what John Riley said. We're commanded to love, and we got to do that. It's hard, but we got to do it. But we don't have to go fishing with them. And that's really what it means to be in reconciliation. Love one another, but you don't have to like what they do, and you don't have to go running around with them, but you got to love them. In Jesus' name, have a wonderful day, and happy Valentine's.